never quite as tall as the Dangerfields. Only half as high. Brother Chairman and my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, well, once again it is a very great pleasure to be back with you again in the Apple Isle and to share with you the studies that we have, God willing, for this week. Now, as our Brother Chairman has indicated, in his opening prayer, it is our intention, it is our desire to convene together that we might be encouraged in the sure anchor of the Word as we abide in a very, very difficult age when the winds of change are blowing so strongly upon us and the values, the ethics of the world are now so confused. And as we have been reminded, we are living very much on the eve of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely, brethren and sisters, we have much need to be refreshed in the things that are going to lead to our eternal salvation. And so we have chosen, by reason of this first study, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And it is essentially a study from Acts chapter 20 to 28 involving the life of the Apostle Paul. And I suppose, in a word, brethren and sisters, the spirit of the study that we have would be seen in this sense. We know that we have been called to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him, brethren and sisters, as a man who was sinless, the Son of God. And in that sense, a man whose standard and quality of life we cannot achieve, though we are endeavouring to follow it. But in the mercy and the grace of our Heavenly Father, he has provided another man who wasn't the Son of God, a man also who was acquainted with the same kind of weaknesses that we bear, and he has placed him before us that we might relate to him, the Apostle Paul, that in turn we can relate to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that we can follow our Lord. "Be ye followers of me, as I also am of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I believe, brethren and sisters, that when Paul said that in Corinthians, what he was indicating was not merely a following on behind, but an embracing of the very virtues that we have seen in the life of our Lord. Because that's what Paul's life was all about. And that's what our studies are going to show from Acts 20 to 28. Now, the Acts of the Apostles was a record, of course, divinely inspired and written of Luke. Luke, the beloved physician who accompanied the Apostle Paul so often. The work itself, the Acts of the Apostles, was most likely written in AD 63. And it covers Acts of the Apostles during the 30 years from the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus through to his imprisonment in Rome in AD 60 to 62. And of course, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the spirit of that book is somewhat summarised as we read there that the gospel was to be preached first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then further to Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, essentially, when Luke wrote this particular treatise, his objective was to win a more favourable acceptance of Christianity and to establish its legality in the Roman world. Now, the Acts of the Apostles is a book with a unique style. It is absolutely unique. Now, it's an account which never attempts to give a full record or a description of all the activities of the apostles. Now, take, for example, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 to 27, which we're going to just have to mention a lot of these references for the sake of our time, but make a note of them, obviously. But in that record there, in 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul gives a catalogue of his experiences, his afflictions. But the record of the Acts of the Apostles, brethren and sisters, records nothing of his Jewish scourgings. It records only one of his three shipwrecks. It says nothing of his night and day in the deep. A whole account of the apostles' perils in hunger, in nakedness, in pain, and in cold. Nothing is mentioned. And yet when we come to read the Acts of the Apostles, and we're going to see this as we travel through our studies, that Luke seems to mention little issues, little things that seem in terms of the great drama of the spread of the gospel, he seems to mention things, brethren and sisters, that to you and I, from a surface appearance, is of no consequence. He talks about Philip's family. He speaks about lodging with an old disciple. He talks about conversations in the castle of Antonia. He speaks of Paul's young nephew being taken by the hand by Lysias. He talks about all kinds of little details, brethren and sisters, and one wonders, why on earth are they here? But they're there for a good reason. You know, the Acts of the Apostles is like a golden thread. And when it comes to its end in chapter 28, suddenly, brethren and sisters, that thread is cut. And the story seems to be incomplete. It's a record that doesn't seem to have a finale. It seems to lack a conclusion. The apostle is in his own hired house. He's a prisoner. He's teaching the gospel. But we know nothing more after that. And we wonder what is behind this particular record. Well, what we're going to show you is that in these chapters, there is an unbelievable story. And let me assure you, brethren and sisters, that if time permits us to get through this, you're going to see that that book has a grand finale that will lift you and I into the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now, let us therefore not waste any more time, as it were, in words of introduction. And we come immediately to Acts chapter 20. And as we progress with the Apostle Paul, brethren and sisters, you're going to see that this man was a mirror. He was an image of a greater man who had gone before him. But as we identify with the Apostle Paul, we too will be walking in that image. And our own hearts and our own feelings will enter in with Paul and with our Lord Jesus Christ, who had gone before him. Now, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 3, it was the Apostle Paul who had now virtually completed his three missionary journeys. And he was now in Corinth in verse 3, and he was about to turn his face to go toward Jerusalem. And it was after 3 years, brethren and sisters, that our Lord Jesus Christ did the same. He had turned his face and set it toward Jerusalem. And our Apostle Paul has now just completed 3 missionary journeys and likewise has set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, unfortunately, we won't be able to read every verse of this account, so it's going to be somewhat unfolded to you in the fashion of a story, but it's here and you can consolidate it later. In verses 4 and 5 of this chapter, brethren and sisters, the Apostle Paul sent 7 brethren before him unto Troas, and they are listed there in verses 4 and 5. They were the brethren who assisted him in collecting together that Jerusalem poor fund and to carry it and to take it to Jerusalem where it might be distributed among the needy. There were 7 brethren sent before him to Troas. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul moved northward, and we'll just put this up on the overhead projector, and it's nice to see that we've got a nice new or very good projector today. And what we're looking at now is Corinth. I haven't got my pointer, so I'll have to point here. Corinth, he travels north and he goes up here to Philippi, which is up there, following the yellow track. And when he gets to Philippi, brothers and sisters, he keeps the Passover. He tarries there for 7 days. And you can link that with Exodus 13, verses 6 and 7, the time of the Passover. But then, having kept that for 7 days, he travels across the Aegean Sea, as you see it there. Is that in focus?
It looked right for me, but...
No. I don't know how you twiddle this one.
Which one is it?
Modern technology.
No,
I was up there. Thank you, that's much better. Okay, now you can see where we're up to. Troas. Okay, we're coming across here, across the Aegean Sea. It took him 5 days. Now, when he came to Troas, brothers and sisters, he tarried for another 7 days. Now, what Luke is doing in this record is impressing upon our minds the significance of numbers. And here in particular, the number 7 and the number 5. 7 signifies, or is, the number given or associated with covenant. It also has the idea of perfection or completion, but it's the number associated with covenant. And the number 5, of course, is the number of grace. And what Luke is preparing our minds for, brethren and sisters, is that in Troas, something is going to happen. And it's going to involve the issues of covenant and grace. And it's on the way up to Jerusalem. We won't be getting to Jerusalem today, but we'll be looking in Troas for the moment. Now, in verses 7 to 12, we have, brethren and sisters, Paul's 7 days in Troas. And I can only describe verses 7 to 12 to you as a record of the most momentous memorial meeting that has ever been held this side of our Lord's ascension. You will not read the record of a greater memorial meeting than what occurred here, when our brethren and sisters on the Lord's Day came together to celebrate the principles of Passover. When they came to remember, brethren and sisters, the issues of covenant and grace as they were in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they came, brethren and sisters, to identify with death and resurrection as it was portrayed in principle in the life of our Lord. Well, on this occasion, they were going to literally see death and resurrection. And that's what made it so momentous. Yes, you know the story of Eutychus who fell out of the window. Let me just recount it briefly to you. Factually, verse 7, it was the first day of the week. The disciples had come together to break bread. And Paul was preaching to them, brethren and sisters, ready to depart on the morrow. And then it was at midnight that the meeting was in progress. And in verse 8, Luke, so astute, looking around the room, he says, there were many lights in that room, and we were in an upper chamber. It was the third story. In verse 9, Luke had noticed that in a window sat a young lad, and his name was Eutychus. And he had noted that the young lad had fallen asleep, and he had fell down from the third story, and tragically they took him up dead. And in verse 10, the Apostle Paul, running down after the brethren, fell upon that lad, embraced him, and revived him. And then in verse 11 we read that at the break of day, the meeting concluded and the apostle departed. Now listen to what Luke is telling us about. In verse 7, brethren and sisters, it was the first day of the week. It's the eighth day. It's the day of a new beginning. And in Exodus chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, in Egypt, when the first Passover was celebrated, it was the beginning of months. It represented the beginning of years of their calendar. And for the ecclesia at Troas, it was the Lord's Day when they had assembled together to celebrate the death and resurrection of the greater Passover lamb. And in Egypt, brethren and sisters, in Exodus 12 and verse 11, we are told there that ye shall eat the Passover in haste, with your loins girded and the staff in your hand, ready to depart on the morrow. And in Exodus 11 and verses 4 and 5, it was at midnight. Midnight in Egypt, when the angel of death passed over the land. And in Exodus 12 and verse 29, the consequence of that was that the firstborn was slain. And in Exodus 11 and verse 13, those firstborn, along with all others who were not covered with the atoning blood of the sacrifice of our Lord. That is, firstborn in Israel if they were not covered. Now in verse 8, Luke says there are many lights in that upper chamber. He was the third story. And he could see before him a picture of lamps around that room. And he could see also, brethren and sisters, in Egypt on that night, around the Passover, there were many lamps. And in Troas, we have a community of people in that upper room. People, brethren and sisters, associated with resurrection. They were a people who had gone through a moral regeneration. They were living in the newness of life. They had passed through the waters of baptism into covenant relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. They were identifying with him. And the number 3 is the number for new life and resurrection. And they were in the third story of the building. It was a resurrection community. And as Daniel says, Daniel 12 and verse 3, speaking of the saints, he says that they will be a resurrected community who will shine as the stars of the firmament. And in Philippians 2 and verse 15, listen to this, brethren and sisters, another group of believers who were in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, the Apostle Paul says, you shine as lights. And Luke saw many lights in that upper room. And he was relating the incident, paralleling it to that night in Egypt. And in verse 9 he says there's a young lad. In the record here it says a young man. In the Greek it's a young lad. And it's obvious, brethren and sisters, that Luke is conveying to us that here is a young lad who was like the firstborn in Egypt. And what had he done? Well, he fell asleep. And the Greek indicates he was overpowered by a deep sleep. And he fell out of light into the darkness outside and tragically, brethren and sisters, to his death. And it happened at midnight. Now there's not many scriptures that we'll turn aside to, but in 1 Thessalonians 5, I want you to turn with me to that passage to pick up, brethren and sisters, the force of the lesson of the apostle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and just quickly picking up from verse 5. Here's a young lad who in the expositions of the Apostle Paul had fallen asleep. Now, before we read this verse, let me tell you something else. Eutychus, brothers and sisters, was sitting in a window. And that was just about as far away as you could get from the speaker. And he was sitting on the edge of darkness. And suddenly, as it were, the truth, the sound of that exhortation, paled into unconsciousness. And Eutychus failed to watch and to keep his sobriety. So we read in verse 5, "You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Here is a young lad who had failed to watch, and he fell to his death. And is it not, brethren and sisters, in the experience of our ecclesial life, that we do see Eutychuses who fall out of the grace that God brings to us through the enlightenment of his truth? Do we not see those who sit in the window to their peril? What's our response, brethren and sisters, to that? Well, Eutychus's name means well-fated or fortunate. And you see, unlike the firstborn in Egypt who perished in Exodus 12 and verse 30, and they perished amidst the great cry that arose, of course, from the cities of Egypt. But for Eutychus, his life was restored. His body, brethren and sisters, was resurrected. But it never happened before. There was also a great cry in that meeting. And the brethren and sisters ran down. They ran down three flights of stairs to pick the boy up in their arms and to see the body was limp and lifeless. And immediately their emotions were drawn into that event as they identified with the death of the lad. They were trying to do what they could. And then came down the Apostle Paul. And the record tells us in verse 10 that Paul fell on him and embraced him and revived him. And what the Apostle Paul did, brethren and sisters, in this action was he completely identified himself with that lad as he lay upon him. And we know of Elijah. We know of Elisha, who had done the same things in times before. But you see, brethren and sisters, in the process of identification, the issue is mutual. It was not only a case of the apostle identifying with the dead body of Eutychus, but by implication, there's a response. The body was identified with the apostle. And the lesson, brethren and sisters, is this: that the lad would come to identify with the one who would raise him. And that in the process of reconciliation, in any case of offence, brethren and sisters, it necessitates that reciprocation of identification. And so what we do is we acknowledge our sin. We confess the righteousness of our God. And then flows, brethren and sisters, the grace which will restore us and which will reconcile us with our God. So on this occasion, the apostle had become a channel of grace. And on another occasion, he said concerning our Lord Jesus, he said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he's committed that same word of reconciliation to his apostles. In Hebrews 2 and verses 14 to 18, it was our Lord Jesus Christ who represented and identified all humanity suffering beneath the burden of their sin. But it was through him, wasn't it, that the victory came. We identify with that righteousness, and grace, brethren and sisters, restores us to our God in fellowship. You know, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. What would have been your attitude, brethren and sisters, towards Eutychus? Would you have said, well, he deserved it because he was sitting in the window? Serves himself right? Or would we have seen it, brethren and sisters, differently, like the Apostle Paul, who never condoned the offence, but like his Lord before him, he had come into the world to save sinners. And you see, Paul's action is now a work of pastoral care. And he knows, brethren and sisters, he's going to Jerusalem. And he knows that when he gets there, things are not going to go well for him. And as he left the end of that third journey, or that third mission, in his mind, the priority, brethren and sisters, was pastoral care. Looking after that flock. And the Apostle Peter also felt the same responsibilities, as he recorded in First Peter, chapter 2 and verses 21 to 25, when he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the shepherd and bishop of our lives. And as a lamb, he suffered for us, leaving us an example. But as a shepherd, he cared for us. He has compassion for us. He knows our weaknesses and he serves us. That was the Apostle Paul. And he was about, brothers and sisters, in a typical sense, and also in a real sense, to show that as a lamb and as a shepherd. And so in verse 11, the Apostle Paul finished his exhortation. And it tells us, and perhaps we might even indulge in reading it, in verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day. When it was morning, when it was dawning, the break of day, he departed. And, of course, in Exodus 12, make a note, verse 10 and verse 22, the Passover continued till the morning. In the Hebrew, it's the break of day. And verse 12, the Apostle Paul, that Luke says, they brought the young man alive. They returned him into their midst. And when they returned him into their midst, brethren and sisters, they were going to continue their care of him. And with that, they were greatly comforted. And there is the issues of that care that we have today, one towards another. Now we come to verses 13 to 16. You've got to tell me when that clock gets around. Okay. Verses 13 to 16. The apostle now journeys from Troas to Miletus. Interesting thing here. We read, and we went before ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Now what the apostle Paul did, brethren and sisters, is, you can see the red dot there at Troas, and the ship sailed around this promontory, as it's called, and came here to Assos. But the Apostle Paul decided to walk across that himself. That was a distance of about 20 miles. And we might suggest that he took it slowly. Minding himself to go afoot. And you know, brothers and sisters, the word there, minding, is a word milo in the Greek, which means to make a decision of purpose and necessity. And what Paul had to do was to seek solitude. He needed to be all by himself. And he sent the brethren in the ship around the promontory so he could be by himself to walk with his God and to commune with his Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was going to face, brethren and sisters, when he gets to Jerusalem, one of the greatest issues of his life. He was like our Lord Jesus Christ, step by step, and that's how Luke records this, making his way towards Jerusalem. He was an opportunity of prayer. Now make a note of this, Mark chapter 6, verses 43 to 47, it was our Lord Jesus Christ seeking solitude to engage in prayer with his Father, having fed 5,000, seeks towards the quiet places that he might be with his Father while his disciples were on the sea. Remarkable parallels in a sense. But here's the issue, brethren and sisters. We're with our Apostle Paul. And you see, no flesh relishes the knowledge of imminent violence and savagery upon it. The apostle had begun to feel those feelings of foreboding. There would have been a degree of heaviness upon his heart. He was human like you and I, brethren and sisters. He had propensities. And in Luke 22 and verses 41 to 42, it was our Lord Jesus Christ experiencing that same warfare within, was able to say, "Not my will, but thine be done." And it took 20 miles for the Apostle Paul to walk through that experience in his mind and to come to a resolution of thinking from which he could not be shaken. He was prepared to face it. And so it was that in verse 14, they met him at Assos. And uncannily, brethren and sisters, Assos means approaching nearer. And Jerusalem for Paul was approaching nearer. And the spectre of Jerusalem was looming ever larger and larger for him. In verse 15, now as we go through this, very quickly, what Luke does is he mentions virtually every significant place the boat went past, as if it was going step by step by step towards Jerusalem. So in verse 15, they went from Troas to Assos to Mytilene to Chios to Samos to Miletus, step by step. In verse 16, he passed by Ephesus because he could not afford the time to stay, though it was an ecclesia with whom he had spent 3 years. But finally, in verse 17, brethren and sisters, he called for the AB. He met with the arranging brethren of the ecclesia at Ephesus. And in verses 18 to 21, he's now going to call their attention to the fact that they must continue the work that he had begun. And they too must take on board the responsibility of pastoral care in the ecclesia. What was going to be their attitude, brethren and sisters, towards the lambs and the sheep and the feeble ones? And so we read in verse 18, and going through verse 20 and 21, he speaks to them about his own example. Now, I can only tell you about this, brethren and sisters, and perhaps maybe some other opportunity to say more. But this is what he spoke about. In verse 20, Paul says, "You note my example, servantship to our Lord Jesus Christ, his application. From the first day he was there, the very first day, he did not procrastinate. He was straight into the work, all seasons, night and day. He served the Lord, brethren and sisters, by serving them." In verse 19, he spoke of his sincerity, his humility of mind, his lowliness, as far as his own reputation. It denotes a humble recognition of personal unworthiness. And then there was the tears that he shed, but they were not tears of hurt. They were tears, brethren and sisters, of genuine concern for the ecclesia. There was the temptations and lying in wait of the Jews. There was the plots against him, but that didn't matter. In verse 20, there was the thoroughness of his work. He kept back nothing that was profitable unto them. He gave them all the gospel, brethren and sisters, and he showed them and he taught them. He was not a proud man, brethren and sisters. He could speak off the platform and he could do tutorials in the home. He could sit down with the old sisters and talk to them about the word. He was a very flexible man in that sense. Verse 21, he speaks of his integrity. He testified to Jew and Gentile. He spoke, brethren and sisters, with the right priorities. It was repentance towards God first, and then it was faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ second. And in a sense, brethren and sisters, this is what he says. He says, I know where I've come from and where I'm going. What about you? That's essentially what he's going to say. What are you going to do as arranging brethren among God's flock? And so we read in verse 25, he says, and now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Now you see, brothers and sisters, there's a finality about this. The apostle had been in their midst. He had preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. There's a wonderful principle in that. And it's this, brethren and sisters, he had put before their mind the joy that is set before them. Let us emphasize this principle here and now, brethren and sisters, that if you want to survive in these last days ecclesially, then let it be clearly understood that you will only do it by putting before you the joy. By keeping clearly in your mind that wonderful picture of the kingdom and you and I being there. When the negatives roll over us, the negatives of life, and there are so many of them, when they roll over upon us, brethren and sisters, and we lose sight of the joy that is set before us, we will never endure the cross and we will never despise the shame like our Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, I've shown you that vision. I've shown it to you. Now let me tell you something else. Verse 26. I am pure from the blood of all men. You know what he's saying? What the Apostle Paul is saying is this. I've been in your midst for 3 years. I've taught you everything I know. I've kept back nothing. I've given you the golden picture of the kingdom. Now I want you to understand this. That if things go wrong, I will not be responsible. You think about that. You imagine, brethren and sisters, and arranging brethren, we're all arranging brethren. We all have our own homes and our own families, as well as being in the ecclesia. And you imagine the Apostle Paul saying to you and I, looking at us in the eye and saying, I've given you all. Now what are you going to do with it? And if things go wrong, understand, I won't be responsible. Verse 28. Take heed to yourselves. And literally, as Rotherham has it, to the little flock. over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You think that I am a special vessel chosen for a work of God? Well, of course he was, brethren and sisters. But what he's telling them is that it was the Holy Spirit that had made them overseers. They had a special work of God as well. And not only so, brethren and sisters, they were working among a group of men and women, brethren and sisters, for whom God had given the blood of his own. And what Paul is telling them, they were purchased with the blood of his own, and now you, arranging brethren, are responsible. And you must continue to work with God. You know, I'm going to Jerusalem. And I know that when I get there, bonds and afflictions await me. But I don't care for my life. I've made up my mind. I will face it, says the Apostle Paul. But what about you? Because you are going to face wolves in sheep's clothing. And let me tell you, verse 29, that when grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, understand that when wolves get among sheep, they rip and they tear. And they savage flesh, and they love little ones. I'm going to Jerusalem. You're going to face wolves. What are you going to do about it? And not only so, brethren and sisters, when he told them to watch, and in verse 31 he says that he warns them night and day with tears, pleading with them. He knew what was going to happen. And you know what was going to happen, brothers and sisters? Well, some were going to arise. And they were going to depart into other avenues. They were going to lead astray little ones from the flock. But guess where they were coming from? Well, they were going to come from right where you did not expect. Of your own selves shall men arise. And Paul spent 3 years with these brethren, night and day with tears. And he knew that out of their midst would come those who would lead away, brethren and sisters, the little ones. Now verse 32. And I suppose, how's my time going, Brother Chairman? Well past, I suppose, am I? Okay. Just give me a couple of minutes because I want to tell you this. What do we do? What do we do, brothers and sisters, bearing that responsibility? You know, make a note of this, Psalm 74 and verse 1. 1 and 2. We won't be able to turn to it, but make a note of it. It is there that we are told, brothers and sisters, that the great shepherd of the sheep is Yahweh Elohim of Israel. And the Apostle Paul, in verse 32, let's read verse 32. This is his advice, brothers and sisters. You want an answer to bearing the responsibilities before us? Here it is, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Psalm 74 and verse 1, he is the great shepherd. We're talking about shepherding, leading, caring in the ecclesia. Well, let's not forget that the great shepherd is Yahweh Elohim of Israel. And if we do not relate to him, we have no hope before us. Verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. What does a shepherd do, brethren and sisters, but feeds his sheep? And it's the word of grace which becomes the nutrition that will give us health and strength to withstand the pressures of the trials upon us. It's the grace of God that will bring salvation. He says it's able to build you up. And the terminology here is that of building a house, erecting a building. And there's one thing, brothers and sisters, about a house. It's a structure, isn't it? Which is designed and completed for a particular purpose. And that's what the word will do. It will fashion us as a building to achieve, brothers and sisters, wisdom as we endure in trial, that ultimately we may find the salvation of God. So it's that word that will build us up to give us an inheritance among the saints. To give us, brothers and sisters, as Rotherham translates it, the inheritance among all the hallowed ones. And so the apostle, which we won't do now because we've run out of time, but verse 33 to 35, just to leave them with the last little bit of news, having directed them to the great shepherd, now he says, you want to know what a shepherd is like? Well, you have a look at me. Verse 33 to 35. He's a man that sneaked nobody's silver or gold. They knew that he worked with his own hands for them. He laboured diligently, brethren and sisters, to support the weak. And he had one philosophy in life as a shepherd. Happy is it rather to give than to receive. And the apostle departed from them. They fell upon him and they kissed him, brethren and sisters, as they knew that they would see him no more.